The scripture reading for today is taken from Matthew 17, verses 22 through 23. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of them, of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up," and they were exceedingly sorrowful. The scripture reading for the offering is taken from Romans 15, 25 through 28. "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will go by way of you to Spain." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day you've given us in this church to worship in. And Father, we ask you to help us understand and realize the spiritual blessings that you have given to us, and be able to put them to use and expand them. And Father, we thank you for all you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister, Tamar, that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin, and it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so depressed? Morning after morning, will you not tell me?" And then Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, the sister of my brother Absalom." Now, the Hebrew word translated depressed by the NES here is dal, and it means low, weak, thin, or poor. The KJV translates it, why art thou lean from day to day? Lean. The ESV translates it, why are you so haggard morning after morning? We would call this love sickness in a silly way. Indeed, the whole episode is silly, but it's beyond silly, because if you know the narrative, you know that Jonadab gives the advice to Amnon on how he can lure Tamar into his room, gets her in there by herself. He then, sexually assaults her. And the whole thing is terrible. So it's not just silly, this depression that Amnon is experiencing. It's downright wicked. The other instance of the word depressed in the NAS is in 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 6, the Apostle Paul speaking. "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within, but God who comforts the depressed." Remember that phrase. "Comforted us by the coming of Titus." The Greek word translated depressed is tapenos, which means depressed, base, cast down, lowly, humble. Paul speaks of affliction on every side, conflicts without, fears within, and that is what we might call a more legitimate basis for the depression than what we read about with respect to Amnon. But even though the word is not found very often, only those two examples, and only in the NAS translation, the mood by which what we are talking about when we use that word is found all over the place. Let's consider some of those examples. Since we've just noted the instance with Paul there, let's go back to the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we see this state of mind here again with the Apostle Paul and his associates. He says to the Corinthians, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." So here Paul speaks of affliction, excessive burdens beyond his and their strength. despairing of life and having the sentence of death within him and his associates. He says we, so he's not alone in this. He seems to be saying that it looked from all appearances as if he and his associates were going to die. And it was not the sort of death that is accompanied by the sweet peace that passes understanding. I'm ready to go. I know it's my time. And I'm ready to go be with the Lord. Which we see him describing in other places in Scripture. Here, the feeling is one of excessive burden. The language signifies great heavy weight. If anyone is inclined to think that depression is an uncommon sentiment in the Bible, he's not read the Psalms, at least not carefully. It's over and over and over again. In Psalm 42, it's the primary expression of a depressed psalmist. Psalm 42, 3 through 5, we read, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival." Used to be good, he's saying. I remember the good times, the good days when there was happiness. And then he asked himself the question in verse 5, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me?" In many ways, in this series, I will be just simply using the word depression in synonymously with despair. In verses 9 through 11, he continues, Psalm 42, "I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Like this doesn't even make sense to him. Why? Why am I doing this? And Lord, why are you doing what you're doing? Or why are you not doing what you're doing? "As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Here's this psalmist preaching to himself, talking to himself. Why are you in despair? There's a sense in which he knows it's not rational. He knows there's a reason not to feel this way, but he does feel this way. Psalm 43 sounds much the same. Psalm 43:2 says, "For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me?" That feeling of, because of the events and circumstances in one's life, it feels like God has rejected you. "Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Then verse 5 says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Who can forget Job's depression? If ever there was a man who was depressed and who had our understanding and sympathy for being so, it was Job. His possessions were plundered. His servants were murdered. His children were all killed in a violent windstorm sent by Satan, which collapsed the house in which they were dining. He lost his health. His wife wasn't an encouragement to him. His friends were no help at all. In chapter 3, he begins to complain of his miseries, and the word depression is a suitable word for his feelings. Listen to this. After all this misery and calamity has befallen him, he opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, "Let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said, 'A boy is conceived.' May that day be darkness. Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those who curse it curse, who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. Let the stars of its twilight be darkened. Let it wait for light but have none, and let it not see the breaking dawn. Because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, and why the breast that I should suck? For now I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept then. I would have been at rest. In verse 20, he continues, why is light given to him who suffers, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but there is none, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures? Well, he just wants to die. Who rejoice greatly and exult when they find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my groaning comes at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes. I would say that's a pretty serious case of depression. Then there was Elijah. He too was depressed, deeply. He was depressed at the sorry state of spiritual declension in Israel and by the fact that his faithfulness to God was rewarded with a bounty being put on his head by Jezebel. In 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4, we read in the narrative, now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and now he had killed all the prophets with the sword. You remember the scene of Elijah having this contest with the prophets of Baal, saying, the one who answers by fire that comes down and consumes the sacrifice, he is God. And of course, the prophets of Baal danced and, you know, cut themselves and yelled and screamed and went wild for hours and hours, and there was no answer. And Elijah mocked them, and then he called upon God, and fire came down and consumed the saturated sacrifice. And then Elijah, in boldness and zeal, summoned the prophets of Baal to be brought to him, and he killed all of them as a judicial act of God's sentence upon them. But now Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my father's. He just wanted to die. But it wasn't God's time for him to die yet. God sends an angel to provide him with special bread that strengthens him for a marathon run to Mount Carmel. And in verse 9, we read, this is after he arrives at Mount Carmel, after running for days and days and days. He came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? This is God's question to him. He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Well, that's why he wants to die. He's tired of being alone. He is tired of running for his life. He's tired of the apostasy around him. To speak in modern terms, he's tired of the sorry state of the church around him. He's depressed by current events. And he's lonely. And he's tired of being lonely. And he wants to die. Then there are cases of depression which are ridiculous. We've already noted Amnon's depression, and we could add another. That's namely the case of Ahab. Ahab is described in Scripture as one of the most wicked kings in Israel's history, and that's saying something. Ahab was depressed one time because he didn't get his way. He wanted Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth said no. 1 Kings 21, 1 through 4. It came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden. because it is close beside my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place, if you like. I will give you the price of it in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. So Ahab's sullen and he's vexed. He's lying on his bed, eating no food. He's pouting because he can't have Naboth's vineyard. This is pathetic, of course, but this is an example of to us. Depression sometimes is. Sometimes the reasons, the causes are downright ridiculous. Sometimes we get depressed for reasons on a par with Ahab. I wanted this and God didn't give it to me. Or I wanted this and somebody didn't give it to me. Finally, let's consider the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was Jesus depressed? Well, some might object to that terminology because depression to them always bears a sinful connotation. But if we simply take the word at face value, etymologically, depressed, to be pressed down, then Jesus was certainly depressed in that sense. He was weighed down with burdens and sorrows beyond anything you and I or Job even could fathom. Note the words used to describe Jesus' state of mind in Matthew 26, 37 through 39. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. I've preached on this passage, of course, before, and one of the points that I made in the past was that Jesus' humanity is real, not pretend humanity. Jesus is not simply the Son of God, he is also the Son of Man. And the God part does not drown out and overwhelm to the point of being irrelevant the human nature. So that when it says he was distressed and grieved to the point of death, we are to take the word seriously, not to say, oh, well, that's just Jesus play acting so he can look like a human to us. So we'll feel like he's got sympathy with us. No, he is a human. He is fully human and he's fully God. And the God part does not drown out the human part. He is deeply grieved to the point of death. He's barely hanging on in that sense. In Luke 22, 43 through 44, we are given an even greater picture of Christ's sufferings. This is a parallel passage. An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Whatever that means, at the very minimum, it means that there was such an intensity of pain that his sweat was very different than normal sweat. He was in agony, deeply grieved to the point of death. The sense is that without the support of an angel, Jesus was a hair's breadth away from death. His human nature was a real human nature. And it could not have survived the heavy weight that was upon him as he anticipated and dreaded both the stench and burden of our sins he was about to bear and the wrath of God due to those sins that must necessarily fall upon him. Jesus was depressed, pressed down. In Isaiah 53, he was described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There are other notable examples of depression in church history. Martin Luther experienced many bouts of depression. They were often the result of physical maladies. Sometimes the one leads to another. Someone can have a physical malady and due to the severity of it or the long-lasting nature of it can then have an effect on the spirits to drag us down into the dumps because we continued to suffer physically. Sometimes they were the results of worries about how the Reformation would turn out in the future. We look at it from the modern day and we think, ah, yes, the glorious Reformation. Martin Luther stood against the whole world, stood against the Roman Church, and isn't it great? Well, back then, he didn't know the end of this. He hadn't read the last chapter. Martin Luther could not see 500 years into the future or 100 years into the future. He didn't exactly know how this was all going to turn out. There were lots of challenges, lots of problems. Did he help the church or did he destroy it? That question haunted him. Sometimes the cause of depression was unexplainable. In 1527, he wrote the following to Melanchthon, his friend and associate. I spent more than a week in death and hell. My entire body was in pain and I still tremble. Completely abandoned by Christ, I labored under the vacillations and storms of desperation and blasphemy against God. But through the prayers of the saints, that is other Christians, God began to have mercy on me and pulled my soul from the inferno below. John Bunyan certainly went through a period of depression, likely several. A dark night of the soul during a period of time before his conversion when he felt he had committed the unforgivable sin and was beyond hope. You can read that in his autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. When you read Pilgrim's Progress, you see the state of depression allegorized in the Slough of Despond, where he falls into the mire and cannot get himself out because of the burden that is on his back, the burden of sin. And help is sent to come and help him out of it, because he can't get out of it by himself. You see the state of depression perhaps also signified by Christian's terrifying walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where all kinds of horrible thoughts enter his mind. You see it again when he and Hopeful end up in the dungeon of giant despair. What is giant despair but depression? And how is it that Christian and Hopeful escape? By a key he'd forgotten about, the key of promise that was in his chest pocket, signifying that we are freed from despair by the promises of God. David Brainerd, missionary to the Indians in New England in the 1700s, experienced many severe bouts of what they in those days called melancholy, severe bouts of melancholy. And it would seem that those who are more introspective by nature and added to that often alone experience are more prone to this than others. Charles Spurgeon fought depression his whole life. On one occasion he spoke of causeless depression. He says, causeless depression cannot be reasoned with, nor can David's harp charm it away by sweet discoursings. As well fight with the mist as with this shapeless, undefinable, yet all beclouding hopelessness. The iron bolt, which so mysteriously fastens the door of hope and holds our spirit in gloomy prison, needs a heavenly hand to push it back. And when speaking of depression, we should not fail to mention the case of William Cowper, the 18th century poet and hymn writer, whose bouts of depression were so severe and legendary. He spent some time in an insane asylum. He tried to commit suicide multiple times, failed every time, and he died in despair. There was not really a happy ending. Most Christians who have studied his life and written about him believe that he was a believer who just was constantly in the Slough of Despond. No one knows for sure, of course. But in describing one of his major attacks in 1752, he tended to have them every 10 years, which is strange. But every 10 years there was a severe attack. He says of the 1752 attack, I was struck with such a dejection of spirits as none but they who have felt the same can have the least conception of. Day and night I was upon the rack, lying down in horror and rising up in despair. I presently lost all relish for those studies to which before I had been closely attached. The classics had no longer any charms for me. I had need of something more salutary than amusement, but I had no one to direct me where to find it. That was before his conversion. But with Cooper conversion, and he did seemingly have a conversion experience, what to make of it, God alone can tell. But it didn't take away his bouts with gloom and despair. And he would later feel, as many others have felt, that he had committed an unforgivable sin. That he committed the unforgivable sin. His unforgivable sin was trying to commit suicide. He felt that he had been once genuinely converted, and he knew that if that were the case, Scripture taught that he was elect and could not be lost. However, he reasoned that he was a special, exceptional case of reprobation, and that it was a mystery that God alone could answer. Note his words to John Newton, who ministered to him for a period of about 20 years. This is what he says: "Loaded as my life is with despair, I have no such comfort as would result from a supposed probability of better things to come were it once ended. You will tell me that this cold gloom will be succeeded by a cheerful spring, and endeavor to encourage me to hope for a spiritual change resembling it, but it will be lost labor. Nature revives again, but a soul once slain lives no more. My friends, I know, expect that I shall see yet again. They think it necessary to the existence of divine truth that he who once had possession of it should never finally lose it. I admit the solidity of this reasoning in every case but my own." And why not in my own? I forestall the answer. God's ways are mysterious, and he giveth no account of his matters. An answer that would serve my purpose as well as theirs that use it. There is a mystery in my destruction, and in time it shall be explained. So, this is the sort of person that you have a good luck talking him out of his depression. I know what you're going to say. You're going to try to encourage me, and you're going to try to lift me out. You're going to try to set me before. You're wasting your time. And he'll cut you off before you even get to the message of encouragement or hope. See, the John Newton, he knew him well enough to know that he would indeed try to encourage him and lift him out. So the point of all this is that some of the men we regard as great men in the Christian faith suffered from depression. Many who accomplished great things for the Lord by his grace, those who were used powerfully by God to do great things, to convert thousands, instruct millions through their preaching or their example or their writings, those kind of men, many ordinary Christians, likewise suffer from bouts of depression. As I acknowledged, I have dealt with it myself. And I don't say that to put myself in the category of the great men. I'm one of the ordinary ones. Just an ordinary man who has experienced depression. I don't say it to secure sympathy or respect either one. If anything, depression is a weakness. It thrives when there is a lack of faith, hope, joy, and thanksgiving. And it grows best when we are self-focused. So my confession is just that. It's a confession. That I sink into gloomy, dark, pessimistic, and hopeless moods from time to time. My guess, many of you, is that many of you have experienced that as well, for various reasons. There have probably been times when it seemed to you that this life just isn't worth living. This life is just, there's nothing to it. Be better if it was just over. You don't see any sunshine coming over the clouds. It's just clouds as far as the eye can see. And during such times, you're not happy, and in a strange way, you don't even want to be happy. You have no energy, particularly, to be cheerful, to be upbeat, to be helpful or sociable. You're in a bad mood, and you somewhat resist efforts by others to get you out of a bad mood. I think that some people are more inclined to depression than others. Some, by virtue of their personality, are more cheerful and upbeat and not given to introspection. Others, by virtue of their personality, are more sober, reclusive, and self-analytical. Some are depressed because they think too much about too many hard things and too many bad things. And some are not depressed because they don't think about those things much at all. In the coming weeks, I'm going to address some of the many causes of and reasons for depression that we see in Scripture. But my focus will be on fighting it with the truth and promises of God's Word. The overarching title to the series is Fighting Depression. And that'll give you an idea of where I am headed. In 2012, I went through some times of depression and gloom. And God used Psalm 3 to minister to me and to help lift me out. And so I close with this. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. That would be depressing, wouldn't it? You're the king of Israel, but you're having to flee for your own life because your son has organized a rebellion against you and seduced Israel and won them over to his side against you. Worse yet, it's your own fault, and you know it. This is a judgment that God promised on you when you decided to have that affair with Bathsheba and kill her husband to get him out of the way. This, you are now reaping what you have sown. And you know it. And the devil will remind you in case you forgot. Yeah, depressing. Oh Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. He's running for his life. He's sort of amazed that he awoke. Thought maybe they'd kill me in my sleep. Thought maybe I would be found in my cave that I'm hiding in and they'd just come and kill me in my sleep. But I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Let's pray. Father, your word says that we can endure sickness well enough, but a broken spirit, who can endure? And we pray, Lord, that you would be the lifter of our head and the lifter of our spirits. And that when we fall into the slough of despond, that you would send the help to lift us out. And that we would be receptive of that help and not insist on staying in the mire. We pray that you would help us as we examine this issue and look to the causes and the reasons, that you would fix our hope and our trust firmly upon you. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Put your hope in God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.